Janet, if you could come up here and introduce your pastor. We want to welcome everyone to Awaken Memphis. I want everyone to hear the entirety of the message. Janet.
Good morning. It's an honor to welcome and introduce my pastor. He came to Grace Chapel in 2011, where he currently serves as the lead pastor. He is a gifted communicator, motivator, and leader. His sermons are aired each week at 2 p.m. on KWAM. Pastor Jason's understanding of theology, history, and politics gives him the ability to speak with a prophetic clarity to the times in our nation. It's an honor to introduce my pastor, the speaker today, Pastor Jason Murphy.
Thank you, Janet. I appreciate that very much for the introduction. Thank you for being here. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to take them out and open them up to the book of Joel. We're in Joel chapter 2. I hope that you came prepared to listen. As you know, scholars have a difficult time pinpointing exactly when the book of Joel was written, but we know it has something to do with the Babylonian exile. And as you know, biblical history, the Babylonian exile didn't happen overnight. It came in three successive waves to take Jerusalem, Judea into captivity. And that's extremely important to note because captivity, national destruction, doesn't happen overnight. You don't wake up one morning and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, we're conquered. It happens in stages, and oftentimes it happens in waves. And when you look at the history of the United States of America, you can discover real quickly or discern real quickly that we are suffering waves of judgment upon us for our rejection against God and our rebellion against God. And so a lot of what we are facing today in our nation is because the church in America has rebelled against our King. And so in Joel 2, it opens up with blow the trumpet in Zion. Assemble the people together, give them a warning, tell them what's going on. And you can see as you follow the progression in Joel chapter 2 that the nation in Joel's day was under attack. And you can see clearly today that our nation is under attack. Now, granted, it is not from a military force, but nonetheless, we are under attack. It is systematic. In fact, as we noted in our last sermon, that the enemies of God's people march in rank, they march together, they don't break file, they stay together, they don't jostle one another, they don't push one another, they enter through the windows. In other words, they sneak in, they infiltrate, they corrupt from the inside. You see, the enemies of the kingdom of God and the enemies of the church don't build anything. They hijack it and they corrupt it and they destroy it. And that's what we're seeing today in America in all of our institutions. From government to economics to the church, in every area, it is being hijacked by people who reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is time for the church to wake up. The prophetic word was to blow the trumpet in Zion. Wake up the people. Prepare them for battle. We are under attack. Now, the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh. They're not carnal, but they're still mighty in God. They have divine power to bring down strongholds and to cast down arguments and take captive everything that is in disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we are called to do. Now, I'm going to pick right up where I left off last week, and that is in Joel chapter 2 and verse number 12. The Lord is speaking through the prophet, and he is preparing Joel to give the message to the people to prepare for the day of the Lord. Now, this concept, the day of the Lord, is important. It is mentioned 13 out of the 16 prophets, and it typically carries the idea that God is bringing judgment upon wicked nations, and he will bring judgment upon his rebellious people. We cannot sin against God without suffering the consequences. It's that simple. And I don't care what you hear in your church. God is love and God just glosses over everything. God is love, but he's also just and he's also holy and he's also righteous. And you cannot sin against a holy God without suffering the consequences. And that even applies to his covenant people known as the church. The day of the Lord carries the idea that there's judgment against wicked nations and there's also judgment against God's people. But when there is a message of judgment against God's people, it also carries a message of restoration for when and if repentance takes place. Now let's pick up. In Joel chapter 2 and verse number 12, it reads out of the English Standard Version. Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So in verses 12 and 13, the prophet Joel tells his covenant people in his day, and it applies to us today, that we can prepare for the day of the Lord. And in our preparation for the day of the Lord, it can even be postponed. In fact, even the tables can be turned. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Well, how do we prepare for the day of the Lord? When we see judgment coming upon our church, and when we see judgment coming upon our nation for rebelling against the principles of God, what are we to do? How do we prepare for this moment that we live in? It's pretty simple. It's simple. It's so simple, people think it can't work. Return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Fast, pray, repent. And I realize that word repentance isn't a very popular term in our churches today, but we must repent. We can repent for the sins of our nation, and God will hear, and God promises to bless whenever we repent. Think about when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and others, when they were taken into one of the ways of captivity into Babylon. Daniel spent time praying and repenting for the sins of his nation. When he was taken into captivity, he was a young man. It is very doubtful that he actually engaged in the sin that led Judah into captivity. But nonetheless, we read in the book of Daniel that he's praying and he's fasting and he's repenting for the sins of his nation. Here's my point. You may not have murdered a baby in the womb, but our nation has. You may not be caught up into sexual idolatry or sexual sin, but our nation is. And it is incumbent upon us as a people to pray and to repent for the sins of our nation. And when God's people begin to pray and begin to repent, he promises to hear, he promises to forgive, and he promises to heal our land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It still works today. But we have to put it into practice. And there's something else I want to mention. Did you notice in this passage, Joel said, return to the Lord. Twice he said it. Return to the Lord. We must return to his word. We must return to his ways. We must return to his house. You see, the very idea of return to the Lord denotes that we have walked away from him. We have strayed from him. And when you look at the state of our nation today, that is very clear. And when you look at the state of our churches today in America, it is very clear that we have strayed from the Lord. Here are just a few examples. Multiculturalism. Now I realize some of you may be offended by this, but so be it. You cannot have multiple cultures vying for the heart of a nation. Now, I'm not talking about multi-ethnicity. You come to my church, we're multi-ethnic. Right? White, black, Asian, Hispanic, we're all together and we're all worshiping the Lord. Has nothing to do with the color of the skin. It has to do with your worldview and your culture. And you cannot bring in multiple cultures who have multiple ideas of what it means to follow principles of law and or worship other gods. You cannot do that without destroying the nation. There is a reason why when Assyria came in and would take Israel captive, or when Babylon would come in and take Jerusalem and Judah captive, a lot of times they would take them and they would take people out of the land. They would put them in another part of the world. They would take a population from that part of the world and put it back into the land that was vacant. What were they doing? They were mixing up the cultures and they were putting different multiple gods together because they know that's how you weaken a nation and that's how government begins to enslave its people. Hear what I'm saying. It's not about the color of your skin. It's about the culture. It's not white culture, black culture, Asian. It is Christ culture. We want to live to please Jesus Christ in him alone. And his laws and his principles apply to every person on the planet, irrespective of where they live or the color of their skin or how much money they make. Multiculturalism. Syncretism. What is that? It is trying to blend pagan God's ideas, philosophies, and worship with the worship of the true God. It reminds me in the book of Exodus, right, where Moses is on the mountain and he's communicating with the Lord, Yahweh, and he's receiving the law, the commandments. And Aaron's left down at the bottom and all the people are like, hey, we don't know if Moses is coming back. Will you make us a God? And he said, yeah, bring me all the gold. So that people bring in their money and all this. And he puts it in the fire, right, and the calf comes out. And he uses that gold and he overlays the calf. And Moses comes down and he's upset, right? And he breaks the Ten Commandments. What have you done? What have you done? And Aaron, the most pathetic excuse of all time. It's like a five-year-old who got caught with the hand in the cookie jar. You know what I'm saying? And he says, I put the stuff in the fire and this gold calf came out. And here's what's interesting. Aaron, when he made the gold calf, he told the people, here is the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. But yet fashioned a calf, we know as Baal, that has been represented by different forms and different names throughout pagan nations of the world. But you catch what he said? Here is the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. So he was trying to blend pagan worship with the worship of the covenant God. And you cannot do that. And that's what we have going on today, even in our nation. Maybe we don't have golden calves built, you know, on the altar and people are bowing down to it. But nonetheless, we have pagan ideas. We have pagan ideologies. We have pagan philosophies. We have pagan religion creeping into the church in America. And we're trying to blend that with the worship of the true God and wondering why we don't get any results. It is simple. It is because we are worshiping the true God by pagan means. Multiculturalism, syncretism, secular humanism. And make no mistake about it, secular humanism is a religion. And the government officials are the priest. You're trying to govern without God? Then what you have done is made man God. It's that simple. You cannot have secular humanism in a nation. It must be destroyed. It must be defeated. And we have to live by biblical principles. We cannot govern ourselves by the whim of whoever is in political power. Even they must be subject to the governing authorities. In this case, in America, that is the United States Constitution. And above that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Multiculturalism, syncretism, secular humanism, cultural Marxism, you see, happening today. Oh, my goodness. Gromyski, the one who kind of authored this idea, he had a statement that was the long, slow march through the institutions. And he took the young cultural Marxist of his day, and he said, if you really want to influence change, it's not about guns, it's not about weapons, it's about infiltrating the seminaries, the universities, the churches, places of government. And in his day, the new electronic medium known as radio. And you use that to advance their agenda. My friends, we are seeing the result of that. That's what's happening today. Even in our seminaries, even in our universities, this is why parents can raise children, send them off to college, and they come home pagan. It's because we have turned over the institutions to ungodly people. And we must reclaim our seminaries. And if they are liberal, we need to shut them down. It's that simple. We need to train men of God who know the word of God, who have a backbone, who aren't afraid to preach the word of God. We're not interested in pleasing people. We're only interested in pleasing Yahweh and the Lord Jesus Christ. LGBTQIA+. We're running out of letters. We only got 26. You got the little plus sign, right? Everything's offensive to them. You know why? They're trying to silence their conscience. Because they know they're in rebellion against God. And on we could go. And the message is simple. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. We must return to God. Even our government officials must return to God. And if they do not, they need to be removed. Pure and simple. Amen. And we need to place people in office who understand law and where it comes from. And our rights come from God. And we need to train up people in our churches to run for office. Listen, God calls people to do all kinds of things. This idea of secular and sacred is not biblical. Everything that we do is a calling from God. My calling is to stand behind a pulpit and preach, but yours may be to be in government or to be a doctor or to be a lawyer or a plumber, educator. Everything we do is to be done for the glory of God. Why? Because it is for the glory of God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And so we need to raise up people who know how to return to God. We need to fast. We need to weep. We need to pray. We need to repent. The original word for repent means to not only change the action, but to change the mind about it, to change the thought and the feeling about it. So not only do I quit sinning, I hate it. Not only do I quit sinning, I realize that it is sin and I actively oppose it, because that's what it means to repent. Now, if we do these things, look at verse number 14. There's hope given to us. It says, who knows whether he will not return or he would not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. That's the hope that we have as God's people. That if we take seriously the word of God and his commands, and we pray and we weep and we fast and we repent and return to the Lord, there is a strong possibility that the Lord can turn and relent. You see, the Lord is gracious to his people. And even though he pronounces judgment, and even though he releases judgment upon his people, we don't have to suffer the full severity of it if we will repent. Yeah. Because see, God isn't interested in just inflicting pain and suffering upon his people. According to Hebrews 12, when there is punishment coming to his people, it is for the purpose of producing righteous behavior. And so God's motive for releasing judgment upon his people is so that we will repent and will turn back to God. And at that point, he relents from the judgment and the hardship coming upon his people. And instead, he gives us a blessing. So it is not hopeless. So many people in America have given up hope. Oh, we just turn it over. Let's just turn it over to the enemy because it's hopeless. No, that is not the right answer. We are to pray, we are to repent, we are returned to the Lord. And if we will do that, who knows whether God will relent and in turn give us a blessing. God always holds out hope for his people. Do not walk out of here with your head down thinking that we are defeated, that we're just a small little group of people. No. We are victorious people. And even if we're small, we're still the majority, because if we're on God's side, we already have the victory. And even though it looks like they're giants in the land, I want to remind you, we're the real giant. David was way bigger than Goliath. Why? Because Yahweh covenant God was on his side, and David was on his side. And so when he flung the rock, it was God who guided it. And it's the same way with us today. Even though there's giants in the land, we have to remember that we're actually bigger than them, because we're on God's side. And when all we have is a stone and we throw it, God guides it and he will take care of business. The giants will fall and the church will be victorious. But we must pray, repent, and return to the Lord. Again, I've already hit this. Who is to do these things? Joel chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 tells us very clearly. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priest, the minister of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Notice who is to prepare for the day of the Lord. Who has the ability to postpone the day of the Lord, or to even have the Lord relent and bless instead of judge? It's Zion. I said it last week and I'm going to say it again. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Blow the trumpet in Zion. I'm not talking to the pagans at this moment. I'm talking to God's holy people right now, because that's what the Lord has commissioned me to do. And we are to blow the trumpet in Zion. Zion is God's holy people. God's holy people. According to Isaiah 60 and verse 14, it is the people. It's not just the city. It's the people. According to Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 24, Zion isn't just any people. It is those who have come in covenant with Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable angels and feast or gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Notice he says, you've come to Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, the assembly or the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Zion is God's people. And according to Joel, he said, call every single one of them. Young, old, I mean from the senior adult ministry to the babies in the nursery. We call them together. We blow the trumpet in Zion. Young, old, male, female, leaders, common people, however you want to word it, every single person who's in Zion should be prepared to pray, to repent, to weep, to fast, and to return to the Lord. Because if we would do that, the Lord will relent from the severity of the judgment that we are seeing right now in our nation. And as he said, blow the trumpet in Zion. I mentioned last week, and I do so again, that the trumpet was used in ancient Israel for several purposes. It called the people together for worship. It would assemble people to disseminate a message. They would blow trumpets as warnings to prepare people that an attack was coming. And we also know, according to Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, that the trumpet is used of God to even announce that dead things are coming to life. And so today, here I am standing before Zion again, and I'm blowing the trumpet. I'm sounding the alarm. I'm giving a warning that we are in judgment, and the severity of it depends on what we do. The Lord can relent, or he can even increase the judgment that we are facing right now as a nation. And the course that the nation takes is largely dependent upon what his Zion people do with the message that is being preached this morning. Are we going to repent? Are we going to weep? Are we going to return to the Lord? Are we going to be stiff-necked and have our foreheads like flints, and we're going to continue to go down the path that we are? And if we do, we have not seen the full severity of the judgment that will come to this nation. And I'm blowing the trumpet in Zion right now because I want to call dead things to come to life. I want to call that dead faith to come to life. I want to cause that dead hope to come to life. We must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have hope in the Word of God, that it is true, that if we follow the principles in the book of Joel, the second chapter, that he can relent from the severity of the judgment that is coming upon us as a nation. I'm also calling the people together to disseminate a message. And here it is. Proclaim the Word of God. Proclaim the Word of God. Things happen when we preach the Word. You just heard a testimony. Preaching comes in many different forms. It could be like I am today, or it could come from a more reserved person who sits on a stool and talks. Or it can come from sitting with someone at a local coffee shop with the Bible open on the table and you sharing the Word of God. Things happen when you proclaim the Word of the Lord. Listen to this, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now you recognize this is ultimately a prophecy about Jesus, right? The house of David would be cut down. It's like a great big cedar. It would be cut down, but yet the Lord would leave a stump. So again, even in the midst of judgment, there's always hope. Because rather than pulling up the stump and grinding it up, he left the stump on purpose. Because out of the stump would come a shoot from the house of Jesse. Well, who was that? Jesus. And we know because the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. And the spirits that are mentioned here, not multiple spirits, not multiple Holy Spirit, but it means fullness in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing that's mentioned in Revelation 1 about Jesus. Well, John got it from Isaiah. And so we know this is talking about the Lord. But notice this. It says in verse number 3, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Listen to this. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. This is the language of the prophets. Are we to believe that Jesus has a rod in his mouth? That like he opens his mouth and this rod comes out and hits the ground? No. It's prophetic. The rod of his mouth is his word. And the same applies to us today. As we preach the word of God, it is as if the rod is coming out of his mouth and he strikes the earth and things happen whenever you preach the word. And out of his lips, the breath, the word that comes out of his lips strikes the wicked. If you want to see God do mighty things in our land again, we must get back to proclaiming the word of God. The programs are not going to do anything in America, meaning in our churches. And they're not evil. They're not bad. I'm not knocking that. But listen to me. That's not what's going to change America. What's going to change America is that we proclaim the word of the Lord. It's not about programs. It's not about promotion. It's not even about entertainment. It is about standing and saying, thus saith the Lord. We got to get back to preaching the word of God without fear. We must proclaim the word of the Lord because things happen whenever you preach the word of God. In Revelation 21, verse 15, we read, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Again, the Lord doesn't have a sword that comes out of his mouth. It is the word of God. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so whenever we preach and we proclaim the word of God, the word of the Lord to a preacher is like a scalpel to a surgeon. It can cut, but it can bring healing. Amen. Right? So when we stand in the pulpit and we preach the word of God, I know full well there are times that that sword is cutting people. It's conviction. It's not my intent. I don't really enjoy offending people. I really don't like it when people get mad at me. I really don't. I know you don't believe that, but I really don't. I kind of like people. But when I get in the pulpit, I have to put that to the side. My role is to preach the word of the Lord. And if that one side of the sword cuts, so be it. And if the other side brings healing, so be it. The Holy Spirit does what he does with his word. I'm only a servant who preaches it, and so are you. You can't worry about how people receive it. You can't worry about how they respond. But you are called to proclaim the word of the Lord. Because when you do, things happen. Listen, when national leaders stand on the stage and they speak, financial markets move. When national leaders stand on the stage and speak, there can either be war or peace. How much more do things happen when God's servants stand behind the pulpit and proclaim the word of the Lord on behalf of the King of Kings? When we speak, things happen, things move. Even though you may not see it in the moment, it does. This is why we're told again and again, preach the word. Preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. I won't read it for sake of time, but we're told to preach the word. Now let me move on. In Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, Joel 2, verses 18 through 27. I'm not going to read it because it's a lengthy passage of scripture. Again, I want to honor your time, but I will summarize it by saying this. In that passage, the Lord promises that if we would blow the trumpet in Zion, that if we would pray, repent, fast, weep, return to the Lord, proclaim the word of the Lord, then God will drive out the enemy. He will bless our land. He will restore to us what was lost. Remember Joel chapter 1, the locusts came and ate everything. But in Joel 2, if we follow the Lord, he'll restore that. Locusts have come and have eaten our freedoms. Politically, religiously, locusts have come and eaten those things. But if we would follow these principles, the Lord promises to restore and to give back more than what we lost. And he promises to dwell in our midst. And then I want to get to this point, and I realize there may be a lot of disagreement here, and so I'm going to try and stick with things that we can all agree on, okay? Because do you remember from last week? The enemy is really good at working together for a common purpose. The church, not so much. Yeah. We divide over secondary issues of doctrine that really doesn't matter about salvation whatsoever, right? And so we must present a united front. Let's look at it. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. After we follow these principles that were mentioned in the earliest part of the passage, Joel then was allowed to see something in the future from his perspective, but we're living right in the midst of it. Like we're in it right now. We're in it right now. Listen to this. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. In that passage, Joel saw something about the last days. Now, how do we know? Because here Joel says afterward. Well, we know it's talking about the last days because the Apostle Peter picked up on this in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 17, remember in Acts chapter 2 was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost? Amen. Everybody relax, it's okay. We're not going to get too crazy. Right? There's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And people around, and they're hearing in their native tongue, their native language, the proclamation of the word of God and praises of God. And they're shocked by this. And they're like, they're even so excited that they were accused of being drunk. They wasn't drunk. Hey, man, Peter says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We haven't been sipping wine. We've been drinking new wine of the Holy Ghost. This is that which Joel preached. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. And he goes on to quote this passage. Peter says, in the last days. Well, what are the last days? The last days are now. The last days denote the time from Jesus' first coming until his second. In the last days, there would be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says, in the last days, there's going to be such a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be upon all flesh, young, old, male, female, free, servant, doesn't matter. I'm pouring out my Holy Spirit upon all people. Why is this important? Because it denotes that God is empowering every single person to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go back to Acts chapter 1, that was the purpose of it. That you may become witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell what you have seen and heard. And God will use that to advance his kingdom on the earth. And as you proclaim the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, a rod comes out and strikes the earth, and things happen in the spirit that would eventually manifest in the natural realm whenever we proclaim the word of the living God. Amen. Has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, Paul makes it very clear. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word, be filled, in the original language, be being filled, is a constant being filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian When you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Some church denominations will use the term baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Like, that's what makes us a part of the body of Christ. But then when you read the book of Acts over and over and over again, his covenant people were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, they prophesied. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they proclaimed the praises of God. You see, whenever you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are empowered by the Spirit to proclaim the word of God in such a way that it arrests people, it gets their attention, and they listen to what is being said. It is not about the personality, it is about the power of the Holy Spirit that accompanies the preaching of the word of God. And he said that's available for everybody, every single person. And we must be filled with the Holy Spirit because it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to overcome any opposition. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He goes on to say, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Meaning that mountain of opposition would become made flat by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it is with us today. Whenever we are empowered with the Holy Spirit of God, he empowers us to overcome any and all opposition. I don't care how powerful, I don't care how well-financed the enemy might be. I don't care how powerful or well-financed the liberals might be in America. We can defeat them through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can't do it in our might. We must be led of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the word of the Lord. Amen. Lastly, Joel chapter 2, verses 30 through 32 tells us that we will have a period of destruction followed by victory. It reads, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. By the way, Peter used this too as fulfillment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. He says this, Joel says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The Lord always has a remnant of people, always has a remnant of people that he does great works with. Now listen, real quickly, he says that there will be blood, fire, columns of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Again, this is not literal. This is the language of the prophets. And when he starts talking about the moon turning to blood, the sun growing dark, he's talking about the political powers and the religious powers of the day are going to be shaken. The corrupt political powers, the corrupt religious powers will be shaken. They're going to fall. They're going to suffer destruction. You need to go back to the first sermon. You can find it on JesusHelps.me because I go into a lot of detail about the sun and the moon and the stars and what that means out of Genesis chapter 1 and trace it all the way through. When you read the language of the prophets, that means political and religious authority. And whenever they are falling, it means judgment has come. It's decreation. And so we must be prepared for this. And what we're suffering right now is a little bit of this happening in our culture, in our nation. The corrupt religious and political powers are shaken. They're crumbling before us. That's okay. It's a good thing. Yeah. Notice he didn't mention the stars. Joel didn't mention the stars. But when you read Genesis 1 and you read Revelation 12, sun, moon, stars denote Israel, God's covenant people. Right? Watch this. Who have places of authority. But in Joel 2, he said the sun and the moon would suffer calamity, but not the stars. What does that mean? It means God is leaving his covenant people. The corrupt religious and political institutions are going to suffer. They are going to suffer calamity, but God is going to preserve his people, and we're already filled with the Holy Spirit so that when things crumble, we are ready to position ourselves in places of leadership to bring the nation back to where it needs to be. But before there could be complete victory, there also has to be destruction. Hebrews 12, so that there are things that are shaken right now, but what things remain are the things that are built upon the kingdom of God. And so we have to let things shake for a little while. We have to let things crumble for a little while. And in the meantime, we don't sit back and do nothing. We proclaim the word of the Lord, and we train people sitting in our churches to be ready to go into positions of leadership in both religious and political arena, religious and civil arena, because that's what Zion is. And we take those places of authority, we proclaim the word of the Lord, and we bring the nation back to the heart of God as we were intended to do. This was the mindset of the reformers. We are sitting here today as a product of the Protestant Reformation. And I'm just blowing the trumpet in Zion. And I'm telling you, it is time to have another reformation in America. It is not about a revival. It is about a reformation. I'm talking a revival that will change the culture, that will reform us back to the laws and principles of the Word of God. And in the process, people will be saved. They will be healed. They will be delivered. They will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Bars can close down. Strip clubs can close down. Churches can be built. Places of worship can come above ground in every place of the planet because the word of the Lord is being preached. I'm crazy enough to believe that if we would follow the principles of the word of God, he will relent from full disaster. He will bless. He empowers us with the Holy Spirit, and we are to assume places of authority and leadership and turn this nation back to the heart of God. We cannot abdicate our authority. We cannot turn it over to the enemy. Now's the time to storm the gates of hell, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We have victory. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. Let's go get it done. Amen. In Jesus' name. Quit living in fear. Quit living in fear. And live with faith and expectancy that even though it looks chaotic and things are falling apart, they're actually falling into place. When Israel went into Canaan, the Lord told them, I'm not going to give it to you overnight. It's going to be little by little. And the reason is because they weren't prepared to assume all the land. So it is with us. The Lord will give us this land, but it's not going to happen overnight. We didn't lose it overnight. We're not going to regain it overnight because the reality is we're not prepared. We don't have enough people with the right mindset and worldview to actually assume places of authority. We have a lot of work to do to train people, disciple people. And I say this because we conservatives, I'm assuming most people in here are conservative, have a bad habit of getting all excited and plugged in for one or two election cycles. And then we're like, okay, we did the job. We took back over the House or the Senate, you know. But the people we put in office don't do anything because they don't have the right worldview. And then we walk away. I'm saying we must engage for the long haul. The things that God is wanting to do with our nation is not going to happen overnight. It's going to take generations. But the good thing about that is it gives you something great to live for. Because the next generation and the generation after them, you have the ability to pour into them. Here's what I tell my church all the time. Here's what I tell my kids. You can steal it if you want to. My ceiling, the level that I achieve of biblical understanding, knowledge, you know, that kind of thing, the level that we achieve in our culture war, leading people to Christ, that kind of thing. My ceiling is my children's floor. That's where they start. It should be commonplace to them to experience preaching and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life and in their services. And then they take that to another level. And then their children take that to another level. We've got to get the mentality that God is about generations. And about covenant. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Lord God Almighty reigns. We love you, Lord.
Shiara is at Bread Hadashah. She's one of the intercessors that joins us on Monday night from Sri Lanka. Shiara, if you could pray.
Thank you, Lord. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy. Father God, you are holy. You are almighty. There's no other God beside you. There's no other judge beside you. You are the judge of all. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. Abba, we revere your name. As much as we are so privileged to come before you as your children, as you have gathered us from every nation, every tongue, and every people group, and made us your priests, we just take a moment to enter your holy presence and feel the power of who you are. Give you all the praise and glory because you are in command. You command the nations, Lord, and you are over Israel. You never slumber nor sleep. So we bless your name. We humble ourselves before you, God. We are but dust and spit. We are but clay. But you have formed us. You have put your spirit in us, deposited your spirit in us, as a promise of what you are going to do in this world to bring you renown and glory. And that is the very reason that we live, Lord. Father, thank you for this day that we were able to gather in your name and to be inspired by your word through your servant. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. And I thank you very specially for these men that are standing beside me, Lord, who have pledged their lives to serving this nation, Lord, and to bring us back into right alignment with your ways, with your word, with your instruction for life. Lord, we do confess that we have fallen. We have fallen from your standard, Lord. We have fallen a great distance, Lord. And Lord, we are in trouble. As a nation, we're in trouble. Lord, our faces are covered with shame for what we have allowed to happen to this nation. We can only fall on our knees before you and humble ourselves and pray and cry out to you for your mercy, God. That is all we can do, because you have every right to judge us for the sins that we have committed as a nation, Lord. Father, oh Father, just want to touch your heart right now, Lord, for this nation, Lord. Father, please forgive us. We are wrong. We have committed sin against you, gross sin against you. We have neglected, Lord, your laws, your ways. We have murdered. We have spilled innocent blood. Our hands are stained, and our land is stained with blood. Lord, we look to you and you alone. And we thank you for your word that says that mercy triumphs over justice, Lord. Lord, we appeal to you, God, that you would pour out your mercy upon us, pour out your mercy upon this land, pour out your mercy, Lord, and put your people in office, in places of authority in this land, in seats of judgment, judging in this land, Lord, that you would bring your righteousness through your men and women, God. And Lord, I pray for a special anointing to fall on these four men, God, as they consider the office that they are running for, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit. You would give them all the wisdom and understanding that they need for the place of office and the authority that comes with it and what they are called to do to turn us back into that right stream, Lord, to follow you, to follow your ways. I ask you, Father, that in your will that you would consider our plea and you would give your power, your support to put us back in right order, God. We need your help. So, Father, in these days where men and women are casting their vote, I pray, Father, that you would turn our land, turn the laws of our land, bring people in authority, God, as my brothers stand here, Father, to turn us back to you, God. Lord, as I think about Sri Lanka, Lord, you plucked me out of Sri Lanka and you placed me in this nation in America. Lord, my heart is grieved for my people, but you have given me a privilege in this land. And Lord, as you have plucked us out of our lands, Lord, and have placed us in your Zion, God. And Lord, we are so privileged, and yet you call us to be citizens of your land, citizens of your kingdom. Lord, help us to be so aware of what that standard is, and to live in holiness, and to live in the fear of God, and to follow your ways every day, God. We appeal to you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn our hearts back to you. Turn this country back to you. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Please join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. here on KWAN, the Almighty 990. To hear more messages from pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me, worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, JesusHelps.me. That's JesusHelps.me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email Awaken Me at info@JesusHelps.me. That's info@JesusHelps.me. Thank you for joining us today at Awaken Me.
This is a Belly of the Whale production.